What a great and beautiful day it is. What an honor and privilege we have to be here together as God's people before Him. We're so very thankful to be here to praise and honor our Creator God. We are thankful for the visitors we have here. It is an encouragement to us that you made that decision to be here. And I pray that we are an encouragement to you, and we want you to know if you have any questions. Please don't hesitate to ask, and also we want you to know that you are wanted and that you are needed. Last week, we talked about how we live by faith or how we walk by faith, going along with our theme for the year of walking worthy. And in that, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. This morning, we're going to examine why we walk by faith, or why we walk worthy, same chapter. But now we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 for the most part. And so let's begin this morning talking about motives. Talk about motives for just a second here. Why does someone do what they do? Why do you do what you do? Right, why did you make that decision to come here this morning? Right, and I hope, I pray, it's because, I wanted to glorify God. I wanted to worship my God for the salvation that I have in Christ. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel, you're like, I want to find out more about that. That's your motivation. I need to know more. I need to know more about the Word of God. I'm motivated to find out. And we're happy that you're here. We're thankful that you're here. And I pray that these words, as you hear them from the Word of God, they're reaching in and they're convicting your heart. And based on that conviction, you're gonna be motivated to do something. Right? You're going to be motivated to obey the gospel. And we'd love to help you with that. We'll offer the Lord's invitation at the end of this lesson. But we're thinking about motives. Why do you do what you do? We have motives for everything. Tomorrow morning, if you're working and you're not retired and you got a job, you may not want to go to that job, but you're going to be motivated to go to that job. Your motivation is, I need money to pay the bills. Whatever it is, how you interact with people, there's a motivation there. Or maybe when you should interact, but you don't interact. However you look at that, right? We're talking about motivation. Right, and we don't know each other's motivations, right? Because we can't see into the hearts of each other. Now, we can make some guesses based on their actions and their behavior. But let's think about motivation this morning. Let's think about why we do what we do. Why we walk by faith. Why even walk worthy? Now, one great example of this, real quick here, before we get into our main points. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to read with me real quick, because Paul speaks of motive. And this is one of the places that we go to when we read about how we should give. Right? And I know right now we're not doing the standard passing out the Lord's Supper and then the collection basket, because we got the sickness going around and we're taking a break from that. But we still gave today, I hope you did, as part of your worship. Right? So Paul here is talking about the motivation behind why you give. Or at least the motivation why you should give with the right heart. And just to get us thinking in the right direction here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you backed up to verse 7, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart. That's motivation. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have an all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for all good works. And he goes on and talks about the motivation for giving. And he's going to end this basically saying, you know what? You realize how blessed you are in Christ. And basically, you've counted all of your blessings. And they're so numerous that you can't help but a natural response is just to give back to God because of that. What a great example to learn about motivation. back in our main study text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to note this here. You know, and one thing I didn't point out thinking about this, when Paul talks about motivation here, you know, there's bad motivation. Right? You can go back to, you know, Malachi in your Old Testament. God talked about the children of Israel. He said, you know what? They give to get. Right? They're not giving. They're not motivated with the right reasons. Or Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, right? We call it the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Now, that can be good or bad. Now, of course, he means it in a positive sense. If you go back a chapter earlier, Matthew 6, there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you know what? They, when they fasted, when they gave, when they prayed, they did it to be seen by men. Right? They weren't doing it for the right reasons, and he calls them hypocrites. He said, you know what? They'll have their just reward. Right? So there's good and bad motivation. Right? And of course, we're going to walk worthy. We're looking for good motivation. So back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul here wants us to think spiritually, not carnally or fleshly, and how we need to be giving ourselves over to the will of God, right? And therefore, he's going to give us, you know, reasons, you know, why we do what we do or why we should do things in a certain way, right? Spiritual reasons, God-centered reasons. You know, God wants our hearts to serve him because we love him, because of what he's done for us in Christ, not just out of some duty, you know, not out of just habit, right? So we're talking about the why here in all of this. God wants our hearts to serve him. And so Paul here in this chapter talks about personal ministry of reconciliation. And we've read it for our scripture reading, but I want you to focus in real quick, again, verses 9 through 14. And I pointed this out in our Wednesday Bible class devotional, how the Bible is filled with the indicative to the imperative. And what that means is a fact's going to be stated. And then the imperative is, what's your response based on that fact? Right, like in Acts chapter 2. Right, we've got a sin problem. Right, our hearts are cut by the message of the gospel and highlighting our sin problem. That's really the indicative. Well, the imperative is, as Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized. Right, so your Bible's filled with the indicative to the imperative. And right here's a great example where we see some of this, like in verse 10. The indicative, the fact is, we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, here's the imperative, we persuade men. The fact is this, the response is this. Right? We're talking about motivation, why we do what we do. And so Paul is dealing with that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to see this, and I hope you have your Bibles open. He's going to make that. Then, of course, in verse 15, where he says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Is that your motivation? You're not living for self anymore. You're living for the glory of God because of the salvation you have in Christ. Right there is the why. Right? We could stop the sermon right now. That's the lesson. But, you know, being a preacher, I've got to talk for at least 20, 30 minutes. And so digging deeper in this, right, you want to walk worthy. You want to walk worthy before him, you know, and that's accomplished by walking in the words of Jesus. And so Paul is talking about this ministry of reconciliation. Paul's basically saying, you know what, I know the options. I know the choices. And I want people to know God. And I want them to be in union with him. In fact, the reason Paul does that, he tells us, because the love of Christ compels him. So this morning, I want to look at four main points. We're going to talk about, you know, when we're looking at why we do what we do. We're going to talk about obligation, obedience, faith, and love. And we see that here in this text. Right? And constantly ask you that question in your mind. You know, why do I do what I do? Or why do I not do what I know I need to do? Right? It works both ways. We can get bad motivation. But you know what? You know, I'd rather go hunting than gather with the church and worship God. That's a motivation. Right? You know, it's my only day off all week. You know, I need some me time. That's motivation. Right? So ask yourself these questions. And everything you do concerning your faith, why you do what you do and don't do what you ought to do. So it begins with obligation, number one. Look at it again, verses 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's your indicative. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore, here's the imperative, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. Persuade with the gospel, but why? Well, there's a day of judgment coming. Right? There's a day when everybody's going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul said, I've been saved. I didn't deserve it. But Jesus saved me. Well, I can't help but then, here's his motivation, tell others about that. And I feel I'm under obligation for that. I'm in debt to do that. Sometimes we do what we do out of obligation. And one of the best places, I think, to understand this word obligation is in Romans chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter, if you would. You know, Paul is, he longs to see the brethren of Rome, and it seems that some of them are questioning why he hasn't come to visit them. They're questioning his motives. Right? He wants to go, and he has a desire to strengthen them, mutual edification and all of that. And so he wanted to put that to rest by stating this, that he's acting out of obligation, verses 14 and 15 here. He says, I am a debtor, and I'm reading out of the New King James, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He said, in other words, any class of people out there. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, New King James has the word debtor. Many other translations have the word obligation. It's okay to have either one of those. But I do like the translation obligation a little bit better. And you know, when you think about this, you know, this word debtor can mean in a traditional sense when you owe something to somebody else. It can be used in that sense. Here it's kind of used in a figurative sense of obligation, saying, you know, I'm indebted to someone, not necessarily for what they've done to me, right? He's not indebted to the Gentiles because of something they owe him, right? It's not used in that sense. Rather, he's saying I'm indebted for a different reason, for a higher calling. Well, Paul, what is that higher calling? So Paul, now here's my point. He's saying, I am obligated to preach the gospel. In other words, I've been saved. Right? I got to learn about Jesus and salvation in him. I wasn't worthy, but I got to be saved. And now I am obligated to share that good news with others. And what a powerful way to understand the word obligation. We see it again in Romans chapter 8. So he has this sense, he's saying, you know what, I've been blessed, therefore I have to bless, right? My cup is overflowing, it's just part of who I am now. You know, and I know people will question motives here, and he kind of wants to put that to rest because they're questioning his motives. And so he says it again here in chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to men, to live according to the flesh, right? That's not why we're under obligation or in debt, right? But it's a higher calling, he says in the remainder of the chapter. I encourage you to read that. He's listing all the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. Right? And you can just go through this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, the answer is no one. What a great blessing. Right? You know, don't even compare the troubles of this life to the glory that shall be revealed in us, he says in this chapter. You've been blessed. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right? In verse 1, listen, you've been blessed. And there should be a sense of obligation to then share that good news with others. So sometimes we do what we do out of obligation. Because we are in debt because what has been given to us. Number two this morning, obedience. Sometimes we do what we do out of obedience. All right, Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments or obey my commandments. You want to talk about how you love Christ? He tells you how. Obey his commandments. So here I want you to read verses 11 and 12 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right, we read it a couple times already. I want to read it again, 11 and 12. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Right? In other words, those people with bad motives, bad hearts, that's not us. Right? It's all God. It's not us, not men, but God Almighty. So the second reason we do, why we walk worthy before our God, we have a desire to be obedient to his commands. Sometimes I do what I do simply because it is the right thing to do. God commands it. A great example is in Acts chapter 4, if you would. Go back to Acts chapter 4 in your Bibles. Wonderful example here. Now, again, someone can be tempted to make this solely about duty, right? But I don't believe that's how John and Peter felt, right? And if you remember, or you don't remember, you don't know what's going on in Acts chapter 4, right? Peter and John, they're coming out of the temple, crippled beggar outside, and they heal him, right? And then the elders and the leaders, the rulers, you know, hey, by what power, by what name did you do this miracle, right? It was an undeniable miracle. Crippled all his life, now he's jumping and leaping for joy. And so John here and Peter, they tell the men, probably remind them about Jesus, how they rejected Jesus, the rulers and the elders. Right, so then they're told not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, but note their response, verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and have heard. So should we obey God or man? It's a rhetorical question. The answer to these religious leaders was, it was obvious. Well, God is the one we obey. You know, sometimes I do what I do because it's the right thing to do, right? You know, God didn't say, Sean, I want you to take a poll and whatever the majority in Middle Tennessee decide, that's what I want you to go with. That's not the way God operates. Right? He told me to do it, therefore I do it. And that is obedience from a spiritual perspective. Doesn't matter what any person taught you in the past, what some religious leader taught you in the past. If I see it in the Word of God, that's what I do. I obey him. Right? He told me to do it, and I do it because I want to serve him. Right? Again, John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? And because I trust him, Because I know he's the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present creator, and he knows what he's doing. A whole lot more than I could ever know. And I don't care if we all got together and with the wisdom that we have as people, and we said, know what, this is the way it needs to be, because that's we're pretty smart, and we think this is the way it ought to be. No, we trust the creator of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence. He knows what he's doing. And I submit to that. Right? And be reminded that God asking me to do something, it's not a burden. It's not a burden. His laws are not burdensome. Rather, I know it's the right thing to do. And one last thing to consider before we go on to our third point, I'd like you to jump over to Romans chapter 6. Now, have you ever struggled just trying to know the right thing to do? I have. You know, why is it that we get so frustrated at times not knowing the right thing to do? You know, when he gives us, he tells us, if we're willing to look, the right thing to do. You know, then we get frustrated. Then we say to God, well, God, I don't want to do it that way. I like my way. And see, there's the problem. And so we struggle and we stumble and we fall. Right? We fall short because we're trying to do it our way. Listen, the creator of the universe says do it this way. When we do it his way, it works out every time. It may not bring a joy and happiness to our lives, but it honors him, and in the end, it'll save us. Well, sometimes we're just, you know, I just don't want to do it that way. We're almost like a child throwing a toddler throwing a tantrum, right? When really what we simply need to do is obey, do it because God said so. Because it's the right thing to do. And I just love the way that Paul says it here in Romans 6, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Now he's repeating that. He says about the same thing in verse 1 of this chapter. Right? He's repeating. In other words, he said, there's no doubt you're under grace. That is not even a question here. But because you're under grace, does that mean you can go out and do whatever you want to do? Absolutely not. Certainly not. By no means. Is he emphatic there? Now read verses 16 through 18, Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Note the choices in here. There's two. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, right? And of course, he talks about reenacting the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and baptism back in verses 3 through 5. That's that form of doctrine. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. But sometimes we want to argue with that, don't we? You know, I'm my own man, I can do whatever I want. Now, technically speaking, sure. But understand the consequences for that approach. Right? I understand that the end of that view is death, spiritual death. All right, so you got another option here, though. The only other option saves you. You can be a slave to righteousness, which frees you from sin and affords you eternal life. In this discussion of obedience here, you got two choices. You cannot obey, live it up, eat, drink, be merry, fulfill the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Live it up. But the end of that is death. You be a slave to that. And the only other option is to be a slave of righteousness. So in other words, why I do what I do, there's a form of doctrine I obey from the heart by obedience that brings about life. brings about eternal life. It affords eternal life. Obligation is a good thing when used in a biblical sense. I'll walk worthy out of obligation. Sometimes I need to understand that I do what I do because it's the right thing to do. God says so, and so I obey. Number three this morning, let's talk about faith. We're going to spend a short amount of time on this because we've really looked at this topic quite a bit in the last several lessons. You know, sometimes I do what I do based on faith, and that phrase there, if you look in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13, of sound mind, I believe that in the larger context also, let's talk about an evidence-based faith. Right. In other words, trust and obedience coming together based on the evidence brings about faith. Sometimes I do what I do out of faith because God knows what he's doing again. And because I can look at past promises, the evidence, God makes promises, he keeps promises. I may not fully understand the command, but listen, God knows what he's doing. He's been faithful in the past, so I'm just going to do it. I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. That's why I do what I do. That's why I walk worthy. That's why I walk by faith and not by sight. Same chapter, verse 7. You know, several times Jesus healed someone. Like in Mark 5 and verse 34, and he says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. And he wasn't playing a mind game on them, that some mind game that caused them to be made whole, but they responded to Jesus because they believed who he was and they believed what he could accomplish. Right? Jesus is saying here, you put your trust in the coming to me for that healing, and therefore that faith has been honored. Now, you didn't fully know 100% for sure if that was going to happen, but based on the evidence that was available to you, right, you came to me, you responded out of faith. Your faith has made you well. Hebrews 11, real quick here. Now, you know me, I'm all about repetition and overlap. Repetition and overlap, that's how we learn. And so a lot of these passages are going to seem familiar to you, right? We've looked at them several different times the last several weeks. And again, be reminded, the entire 11th chapter of Hebrews, right? We call it the great chapter of faith. It's dedicated to what it means to live by faith, right? And it starts with defining faith as a conviction in the unseen. Not a blind faith, not based on evidence. It's the opposite. Right? And it tells us that without faith, we can't please God in verse 6. And then throughout, we read about men and women who did what they did because of their faith, like Abraham was looking forward to a city built by God. By Moses, he was looking forward to his return, and all these spiritual people live by faith. So sometimes I'm obligated to do something, such as walk by faith because of all that God has done for me. You know, sometimes I do something because God told me to do it, and it's the right thing to do. And sometimes I do something because it's simply faith that it is God's will for me in my life. Finally, number four this morning, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest is love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Here in our study text, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, again, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The indicative is Christ died for us. The imperative is, then all died. Remember, he talked about that, if you're familiar with the chapter, back in verses 3 through 5, right? And when we obey the gospel, we're reenacting his death right? We're dying to self. We're reenacting that burial in the tomb. He tells us there. Right? That's where our sins are washed away. We come into contact with the blood of Christ. When we come up out of the water, we're doing sort of walk in newness of life. Right? We died to self. Right? We died in Christ so that we can walk a new life. And this is all because of love. Sometimes I do what I do as a Christian based on love. And really, we're ending where we started. Right? Paul said that Christ's love compels me. Right? And again, Paul said, I know what the options are. He could personally say, I know what it's like to live outside of the will of God and the salvation of God. And I know what it's like to know God, to live in that salvation. And the love of Christ compels me. And I understand a spiritual side of life. And there's a lot of people who do not understand. Paul reminds us that love compels action. Real quick, just a couple examples of this, and we'll have our conclusion. You know, sometimes it's not just my faith or obedience or obligation. It is this caring for this sacrificial love, right? Agape love. Right, taking actions for the benefit of somebody else. And let's take a moment in case you don't know. The love that we read of in the Bible, the agape love, it's not how our culture defines it. Right, we've been told and it's been worked into our minds by Hollywood and advertising and our culture that love means letting anybody do whatever they want to do. Right, you do you, I'll do me, and that's love, right? You live however you want to, I won't say anything, that's love. That's not biblical love. Biblical love, you need to remove the emotion, the agape love anyways. Right, biblical agape love is doing something for the benefit of somebody else, even if they don't want you to. Here's biblical love. You got a brother and sister in Christ or a family member that's living in sin, that's leading to eternal separation from God, and you love them enough, you go to them and say, because you don't want to. You don't feel all warm and mushy and on the inside about this, but you love enough, say, listen, the path you're on is going to lead to death. I love you enough to tell you. And you're doing that, you know it might even ruin your relationship with them. They might even get mad at you. They may never talk to you again. They may become your enemy, but you love them enough to tell them. That's the love we're talking about. Right? You love your toddler enough to spank them on the rear end when they stick a fork in an outlet. Don't do that. Right? You love them enough so you cannot have cake and ice cream for supper. Right? That's the kind of biblical love we're talking about. You're doing something for the benefit of others. You're lifting them up by your actions. That's what was accomplished on the cross, Philippians chapter 2. We're told to do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith. That's a great example here. Why? Well, because they're family. They're my brethren. We do it because, as John would say, love them because Christ or God first loved you. That's the love that we're talking about, right? And now you can feel good about it, but that's not the standard of love. You're doing it for their benefit. And I think of all the four that we've talked about this morning, this might be the hardest one to do. Might be the hardest one to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When Paul appeals to Philemon, he tells him, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. Spiritual people respond out of love because they have come to appreciate the love that God has extended to them. when they've received that type of love, that then just by, I think, an extension of that understanding, you then share it with others. Sometimes we do what we do based on love. Now, by way of conclusion this morning, you know, why do spiritual people do what they do? You know, why do we walk worthy? You know, sometimes I understand it's an obligation that I have. Right? I'm obligated. I'm indebted. Sometimes I do it out of sense of obedience. I love Jesus, so I'm going to obey his commands. And sometimes I do it because of my faith. I may not fully understand everything, but based on the evidence that's been presented, I trust God. And I'm going to respond for his will in my life. And sometimes I do what I do out of love. A sacrificial action for the benefit of others. Now, I don't know why you came here this morning. I don't know your motive. You know, sometimes some people are motivated to come to worship, to church, because they were guilted into it. Right? You don't want to disappoint grandma, grandpa, your spouse. Okay, I'll go. All right, get off my back, I'll go. You know, sometimes we come out of habit. But I don't know why you came here this morning. Right? Maybe your motive was an ulterior motive, but at least you're here. And maybe as we went through this lesson, the Word of God has convicted your heart, and you want to change the motive for why you're here. Right? And Jesus is saying, come the rest of the way. Right? Just come the rest of the way. Think about your motive and why you do what you do. And if you're here, and we've mentioned a few times through the lesson, and you've never obeyed the gospel, right? Let's look into that. Let's study that. Or maybe you've done that and you're ready to do that this morning. Come the rest of the way. Maybe you've done that and along the way you lost your way. You forgot about your motivation. And you're ready to start over. If you have any need whatsoever, we'd love to help you in that. Let us show you the love of God. Let someone know as we stand, as we sing.